We live in an unfair world. You don't have to look far for that, right? I mean, come on. One great example, it's geographically unfair, that's for sure. There are people right now, wearing bathing suits on a beach. And in my frozen opinion, that's unfair. How many agree with me, right? Which is why I'm here to announce I'm starting a new campus in Kona, Hawaii. Does anyone want to go with me? Yeah. Big talkers on the front end. There you go. But there are, though, bigger geographical unfairnesses in the world than that. You do realize that there are people who were born in the slums of India and we were born here in America. We live in an unfair world. It's an unfair world in every way you look at it, really. It's an unfair world economically. It's an unfair world educationally. It's unfair ethnically. It's unfair relationally. I mean, some people were put in the most awesome of families and others didn't get that Benny, right? It's unfair. It's an unfair world physically. Man, I have to tell you, I grew up with a passion for basketball. I mean, I loved it. I practiced it 3 hours every day when I was young. I went to basketball camps. I mean, I just lived and breathed basketball, and I grew to 5 feet, 10 inches. What the heck? There are people who are like 7 feet tall, and they're IT specialists. What a waste. I mean, come on. It's unfair, the physical advantage some people have, right? It's unfair mentally, really. There are some people with an IQ that I can't even count that high, right? These are people who can understand just about anything and spin the complexities of the world, and we're going, yeah, how about those Pistons? You know, it's an unfair world. It's unfair opportunistically. There are just some people who seem to have all the opportunities. Ever heard it said, it's not who you are, it's who you know, and they seem to know everybody, and we seem to know no one, and it's like, it's unfair in every way you look at it. And here's what you need to understand about the context of this unjust, unfair world. The reality is that in an unfair world like we live in and exist in, resentment comes naturally. You know, resentment. Resentment is a form of anger, but it's a destructive form of anger that doesn't release itself outward in emotional, bombastic ways, but instead it's an anger that seethes on the inside. It turns inward. It's an anger, a hostility, a hatred, a bitterness that grows within. It's like a cancer of the soul. And it happens naturally. It occurs naturally in an unfair world, which is why our lives are so impacted by it. And just to get right at it, since this is the reality, you need to know the result. If we don't break through resentment, if we don't learn to move past it, to let it go as we experience all the injustices of this world, ultimately resentment will destroy us inside and out. This is not a neutral thing. This is not innocuous. It is destructive to the core, inside and out. It destroys everything it touches. Because it's this internal poison, what happens is it ultimately, because we all have fractures and flaws and brokenness in our life, it seeps out into everything we touch and it destroys everything we touch. Resentment destroys relationships. You can't maintain a positive, open, trusting relationship with one person when you're filled with anger, distrust, and hatred towards another. You can't do it. It seeps out. In fact, this is one of the reasons we all have the tendency to hurt the ones we love the most. We don't want to. We just can't help it. Resentment destroys any sense of wisdom. I mean, it really does. Our anger and our bitterness literally drive us to make stupid choices. Have you ever asked yourself,
why did I do that? What was I thinking? You weren't. You were being driven by the resentment within your response to this unfair world.
Resentment destroys any experience of joy that we have on this planet. It keeps us from being able to experience the everyday joys of our lives that are still there, but we don't get to experience them. This morning, as I was driving in, God put this unbelievable sunrise together. He painted like half the sky, colors of orange. It was gorgeous, but you know, when you're filled with resentment, you can't experience the joy and beauty of that. Not even that. It's there. You just can't experience it because resentment colors everything with anger and hatred. Resentment destroys our health. It just eats us alive physically, and it totally destroys us spiritually. It's why we don't experience God to the extent that we should, which brings us to the reason for this series, breaking through. It's essential that we break through. And here's the great truth that we have, that God's given us. God makes breaking through and overcoming our resentment, the natural thing that develops in us in an unfair world, God makes it possible for us to break through it. I mean, the word possible is the operative word of this whole phrase. You know, without God, it's not possible. But with Him, we can break through. We can overcome. It doesn't have to destroy every part of us. I just want to share one great Bible example of this. And his name is Joseph. Joseph. If you're newer to the Bible, you can find his story in Genesis. It's phenomenal. I really recommend you reading it. In fact, I'm reading through the Bible again this year. I'm doing it in a unique and different order. I don't try and do it the same way every year. And I'm in the story of Joseph now, and it's so profoundly impacting. I hope you'll read the whole story. But let me synthesize it for you, okay? He was betrayed by his brothers, and I really made that sound like it's not that big of a deal. But as a guy that was raised in a family of four boys, number three of four, I have to tell you, I know what it's like for brothers to just kill each other, kind of a deal. But I never experienced this. When I say he was betrayed by his brothers, a couple of them wanted to kill him, but they decided that they would do the better thing, and they just sold him into slavery. I'm going to tell you, my brothers did a lot of things to me in life. They didn't sell me into slavery. This is the betrayal of the biggest kind, and that betrayal resulted in one tragic circumstance after another over the course of many years in his life. But God ultimately used these negative circumstances, these unjust things that happened to him, to lead him to a position of unbelievable power in Egypt. Egypt being the superpower nation in the world, he was second only to Pharaoh. And then in this position, the whole world experienced a famine, a shortage of food. But because of Joseph's power and wisdom, he was collecting food over a 7-year period of time, and he had collected so much food that the whole world could come to Egypt and be fed at a cost. And so you'll never guess who came begging Joseph for bread. Wow. This is an unbelievable deal. His brothers. Now, I'm a person for a good story, and I'm a person for irony, and I'm also a person that understands the dream of retaliation. There has never been a better setup in history. This dude had the power of life and death over his brothers now. If anyone should have been driven to resentment, it was Joseph. But this is where the story almost loses some steam for my humanity. He wasn't driven by resentment. He had broken through it. He didn't retaliate against them. He didn't use his power to get them back. He provided food for them. And in the end, he actually moved his dad and these betraying brothers all to Egypt, and he gave them
the best of the land, and he gave them the best opportunities for them to experience life. He gave them the opposite of what they gave him. It's a crazy story. But then Joseph's dad died, and his brothers started worrying that maybe the only reason Joseph was sparing them was because of dad. You know, we do bow and tremble in the face of dad every once in a while, and they said, uh-oh, dad's gone, our protective covering is gone. What's Joseph gonna do? He's gonna take us out. We pick up the story in Genesis 50, starting with verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions in the safety deposit box in his will before he died. We'll just read it to you. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. And so they looked up and said, dad told you to forgive us. And so please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. First thing you need to know is they were not sorry for their betrayal. They were fearing for their lives. It's crazy. And how many of you buy that daddy left these instructions? They made it up. They were lying to protect their skin. They only cared about themselves. Here's what you need to get. They hadn't changed at all. They were still underhanded connivers that cared about themselves and not Joseph. And then the passage goes on. When their message came to him, what a different character he is. He wept. I think he wept for a lot of reasons, but I think the primary reason was because though he had every reason to have the hardest of hearts, he still had the softest of hearts. And the thought that his brothers could still believe that he would kill them after all the grace he had shown broke his heart, because it meant that they didn't know or understand his heart. In fact, it meant that they didn't understand compassion and grace at all. It meant that they were still bound up in their own resentment rather than free from it. And can I just say as an aside, I believe this is the perfect picture of God towards us. He gives us faithfulness and grace and love and promise, and he never breaks a promise. And yet, what do? We connive and we wrench around and we act like the brothers of Joseph, and that's why God weeps. It's so sad. The passage continues. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We're your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? It's a really interesting comment, right? From our perspective, it's easy to go, am I in the place of God? Come on, I'm nowhere near God, right? But that's, you have to understand his context. This guy was second in power in Egypt. And you know what Egyptian leaders were considered to be, right? Gods. What do you think the pyramids are about and all those unbelievable temples? It was all painted because the pharaohs, the leaders in Egypt were gods. Joseph had been given the power of a god in Egypt. He could have done anything he wanted with impunity, but he never lost sight of who he really was. They can tell me I'm a god all they want. They can tell me I can do anything they want. They can tell me this is okay and that is okay all they want, but he never lost the sense of who he was and who the real God was. And you need to know this was the foundation of all of his greatness. All these betrayals and all these disappointments, and he never lost sight of the fact that God was God and God was good and God was righteous and God wasn't trying to hurt him or tear him apart or destroy him, but God was doing what God always does, the right thing. And then he says, as we pick up the passage, you intended to harm me. He's talking to his brothers. He's so kind, right? I mean, I'm just telling you right now. They'd all have broken arms and legs and neck, and I'd say, God's good, isn't he? You know, I mean, I'm sorry. My humanity is just crazy. But he said, you intended to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. God allowed me to experience all the valleys of injustice that you put on me so that I could get to this place where I could feed you and provide for you and protect for you and many others. So then don't be afraid, he says. I'll provide for you and your children. And he reassured them, and I love these last four words, spoke kindly to them. Wow, wouldn't that change our world? Wouldn't that change our politics and our newscasts and our environments? Joseph is proof that no matter how much unfairness we've experienced in this world, we can break through the natural tendency and the natural destructive power of resentment. We don't have to be destroyed by it. And Joseph shows us the way. So the application's where it really gets important. You know, what do we do so that it doesn't break us? Well, in order to break through resentment, if we're really going to do it, then we have to begin following Joseph's pattern instead of his brother's pattern. And so if we're really going to break through resentment, then we have to begin looking inward to genuinely see ourselves. Because this is exactly what he did. He looked inward, never forgot who he was, always knew the potential of darkness and destructive power in his life. He wouldn't avoid looking within. Genesis 50, just that one example. He said, am I in the place of God? He had to look within to know that, because everything in his outside world was telling him he was. You have all the power you want. We worship you. We do anything for you. You can do it with impunity. There's nothing that can stop. You're a God. But he had to look within and go, I'm no God. I'm broken. I'm frail. I'm a person that could be just as messed up as my brothers were. Too many people never look within. They never see that it's the poison of resentment. It's the injustices they've experienced that are driving them to make such bad decisions and destroying their relationships. We get mad at the world and we get mad at God, but the truth is it's our resentment within that's the destructive power going forward. And he avoided it because he looked within. And God tells us to do this. Look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Don't just sing about it and claim it and talk about it and pretend it's true. Examine yourself. Look within. Are you really driven by faith? Because don't you realize that Jesus is in you if you're driven by faith? Unless, of course, you fail the test, and he's really not. Too many of us live unexamined lives. We fail to see that we're being driven by these dark forces of resentment and that it's destroying us. We have to look inward and examine ourselves. We have to examine whether we're characterized by selfishness or unselfishness. Which characterizes us? And by the way, the brothers, characterized by unselfishness or selfishness? It's easy. It's all about themselves. Joseph, characterized by selfishness or unselfishness? It's easy. He was all about others. You see, when you're driven by selfishness and you live in an unfair world, you can't help but become filled with the poison of resentment. You can't help it. Any person who's driven by resentment, in spite of what they sing and claim, is a person who only cares about themselves. They're selfish. But Joseph looked within and he goes, I'm not going to use my power like I'm a God. I'm going to use my power as if God gave it to me to do good. What are you characterized by? If we're really going to break through, then when we look inward, we have to ask whether we're characterized by bitterness or forgiveness. What's the characteristic of my life? And it's sad, many people who claim to have the forgiveness of Jesus refuse to forgive anyone else, which is why Jesus said, when you pray and ask God to forgive you, make sure you're forgiving others, or you don't have a heart that is really wanting to be forgiven at all. Are you driven by bitterness or forgiveness?
You see, by nature, resentment feels good, but it's just a pleasantly flavored poison. Jesus broke through it. He was forgiving. Joseph broke through it. He was forgiving. How about you? We have to, if we're going to break through resentment, we have to look within and ask, are we characterized by hate or love? Hate or love? Because that makes the difference in everything. The difference between a hard heart and a soft heart is everything. Joseph, though brutalized by injustice, kept a soft heart, broke through resentment. How about you? I love how the Apostle John gets at it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. He says, if anyone says or sings or declares, I love God, you know, yet in reality hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And so once we look within, and I have to tell you, in my life, when I look within, boy, there are these tendencies towards selfishness and bitterness and hate, right? When I see him, what's the right response if I'm going to break through resentment? What's the right response? Well, one word: to confess. To acknowledge it. Boy, man, I am really holding on to this thing right now. It's affecting me more than I thought. And we acknowledge it to God and lift it up to him and let him take it from us. But that's not our natural tendency. What's our natural tendency? To cover it up, to deny it, to pretend it's not there, to be filled with resentment, to throw a pity party. Woe is me. To live in anger, which our society's doing right now. Many of us are too. 1 John 1:9 says, confess is the right thing, because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all that unrighteousness, the unrighteousness of selfishness and bitterness and hatred. And he'll replace it with unselfishness and forgiveness and love. Confess. Have you? Are you? If we're really going to break through resentment, then we have to do what Joseph did. Once he looked inward, then he also looked upward. We have to begin looking upward so that we can genuinely know ourselves. What most people don't think about is that the only way we can genuinely know who we are and understand what's going on in our life is by looking upward, because God's the only one who knows. But most of us don't look upward, we look outward. And think about this, this is really important. We're allowing this world and the way we are treated and the injustices and all the unfair junk going on to define how we see ourselves. You know, those people who told us that we were nobody, we never amount to anything, those things are driving us. That's how we see ourselves. And we experience bad circumstances. We feel like God doesn't even love us and the whole world's turning against us, and it defines who we are and it causes us to be so filled with resentment. But when we look upward to God, like Joseph did, we can genuinely know ourselves. This is why he was able to look at his brother and say, you intended this for harm, but God intended this for good. How did he know that? Because he looked up. If all he did is look at his brothers, he'd say, my life is a pitiful result of injustice. And then he saw himself as a slave. He goes, I wasn't born as a slave. This is an unbelievable injustice. And when he was in prison for doing the right thing by God, he'd go, serving God doesn't mean anything, because look at where it gets me. It gets me in prison. But he didn't look outward. He looked upward. And he says, all this junk is God doing his good work. And he just kept trusting him. Look at Numbers 23:19. This would be a passage that defined his view of God. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then act? No, that's what humans do. Does he promise and not fulfill? No, that's what humans do. Realize, and I hope you'll get this, Joseph was not shaped by how he saw his circumstances. Joseph was shaped by how he saw his God. That's what shaped him. He decided to trust God and what God said, not what he saw
and not what he felt. And it's the only way he broke through resentment. It's the only way we'll break through resentment. So we have to look upward to genuinely know ourselves. And what's the right response? Well, when you look upward and you see what God says and what God does and who God is, what's the right response? There's only one, and that's to believe. To believe God, not what you see, to believe God, not what you're experiencing, to believe God, not what you feel. It's the only response. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says it, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Unless you believe him, you're never going to live a life to his pleasure. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And then jump down a couple of verses to verse 22, these three words. By faith, Joseph. Oh, they point out a couple of specific parts of Joseph's story, but the truth is, by faith, Joseph, everything. How did he not get destroyed by resentment? How did he not use his power to take down his brothers? How did he live this unusual, unique, such significant life? It was by faith. How did he break through the experience of injustice in his life? He did it by putting his faith in the God who was always just. And I have to tell you, in order for us to break through resentment, we have to do the same thing. But unfortunately, many of us are being shaped by how we see our circumstances instead of being shaped by how we see our God and what our God says. If we're going to break through resentment, we need to change this. And so for me, I had to outline what that change means. So, whoa, if I'm going to really look upward and be defined by God instead of myself, then I need to believe what God said about a bunch of areas in my life. The first one, I need to believe God and what he says about me. We need to believe what God says about us, because the world and most of what we experience in it, because of how unfair and unjust it is, tells us we're nobodies, we're meaningless, we're not even good enough to be a number, right? That's not what God says. Look what he says in Psalms. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. If you believe what God says, resentment will never get a hold of you. But if you believe what the world says, you'll be destroyed by it. When you look upward, you need to decide to believe what God said, not just about yourself, but about your circumstances. Because I'm telling you, everything I experience in unfair circumstances leads to negative reactions. But look what God says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, Joseph looked upward and he believed what God said. He goes to his brothers, he goes, you guys intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, for the saving of many lives. Let me get personal with you just for a minute, okay? God is using the circumstances of our lives to give us a pathway to our great potential. He's not trying to harm us. He's not trying to destroy us. He's trying to get us to the place that he created us for, but we have to trust him. We can't let resentment win in our life. It's the greatest roadblock to experiencing what God created us for. And yet, sadly, many are allowing what God is trying to use for good, our circumstances, to destroy them. We need to trust God with and in our circumstances. Are you? When we look up, we need to believe what God said about justice. Because the anger in our world is palpable. You just have to watch a news station these days, and the anger is palpable because of the injustices and what we have to do about it, and how we have to take other people out. It's a big war. But that never accomplishes anything but more injustice. But look what God says about it in Romans 12:19. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. God tells us there's no justice in the world, that it's extremely unfair. But he tells us there is justice with him. We have to stop seeing our lives through our circumstances, and we need to start seeing them through our God, because when we do, it changes everything.
We need to believe what God said about eternity. Because let's be honest, the resentment that destroys us is built upon something that happened in a temporary moment, but God says temporary moments are nothing. I'm giving you eternity. Are you believing him? Not if resentment's ruling you. Look at Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings in this moment are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Breaking through resentment demands believing what God says. Do you? We need to believe what God says about salvation. Because most of us feel like no one cares, so God doesn't care. He's not going to help me. He'll help other people, but you're wrong. Jesus came from heaven and died on the cross and rose again so that he could save all of us who have been broken by this unjust world and by our own unjust behavior. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You know what that's saying, right? It's saying if you look within and you understand your sin and your brokenness and your guilt, but then you look up and you realize Jesus is Lord and believe him, he'll save you. He'll save you. Joseph was not a uniquely made human being with different characteristics and tendencies and reaction to injustice. He was just like his brothers and just like us. The difference is he broke through because when he looked within, he always knew he was a frail and flawed man. But when he looked up, he realized that God could be his salvation, and he did and his brothers didn't. The question is, what about you? And you might be saying, oh, I've done that. It's not a one-time behavior. Is unfairness a one-time event? We have to keep looking within and seeing our reactions to junk. And we have to keep looking up and making the choice to believe. And when we do, he saves us. And I think we all need it today. All of us. Some of us need it for the first time. So before we go on and finish this conversation and move into a worship experience, would you just bow with me in a word of prayer just for a moment? Just bow with me in a word of prayer just a moment. If you already know how to pray and you're already a Jesus follower, I know that you're finding some junk in your life when you look within. You need to look up and you need to call on him to save you from it. But if you're here and you really don't know that much about prayer, but you, man, oh man, you want to experience his salvation, won't you pray with me? Take my words in this prayer and make them yours, not out loud, but in your heart. Just say, Jesus, I confess right now with my mouth that you're Lord. And I'm confessing my sin, my guilt, my brokenness, my junk. But I believe you died on that cross for my sin, rose again to give me new life. And I'm confessing my sin and trusting your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before I give you the last thought and we move into the worship experience, if you prayed with me, please let us know. First of all, it's always unbelievably encouraging to know that God's doing a work and that you took a step. That's so great to know. But it's not just about us knowing, it's about you knowing what next steps you can take. So we put information together about next steps that we want to give to you to help you out, and we want to give you a Bible, but we have to know that you took the step. And so if you just prayed with me, would you just sometime take out your phone, do it now, take out your phone and send us a text, all right? Send us a text to the number 313131, it's really easy, 313131, and the message is simply Northridge. And we'll know that you took a step. We'll send you the Bible and that information. But once we really look inward, and once we really look upward and start believing what God says, then if we're going to break through resentment, we have to begin looking outward to genuinely share ourselves. See, we look inward to see ourselves, we look upward to know ourselves, and we look outward to then share ourselves. Too many of us are looking outward to see ourselves and looking outward to know ourselves, and that's what leads to brokenness. You can't look outward until you have something to share and something to give. That's exactly what he did. In Genesis 50, verse 21, he says, I'm here for the saving of many lives. Joseph knew that God had placed him in this position of power, not to destroy people, but to save them, even those who had hurt him most. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Look what Jesus said in Mark 10, 44 and 45. Whoever wants to be first has to be a servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what we need to do. And so what's the right response when we're looking outward to share ourselves? To give. To give. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31, 32, so you can see what he wants us to give. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. By the way, that whole sentence is about resentment. Get rid of the cancer of your soul. And instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Did you know for someone to experience kindness, it has to be given to them? For someone to experience compassion, it has to be given to them? For someone to experience forgiveness, it has to be given to them. So when we look outward to share ourselves, it should be to give these things. In the end, giving forgiveness is the only thing that can heal us from the deep scars that our unfair world has inflicted on us. If we're ever going to find healing, then we have to give up the right to hurt the people who have hurt us. We have to let bitterness and hatred go, and we have to realize that the people who are hurting us are hurting just as much as we are. We need to learn to give them what they need, like Joseph did: kindness, compassion, forgiveness. It's the only way we're going to break through resentment, by giving the things that God, through Jesus, has given us. Are you? Now, we're going to bring this conversation to an end with a unique and special worship experience at each of our campus settings. And so right now, at this time, I'm going to pass off to our campus pastors to lead you, Northridge Groseal, and you, Northridge Brighton, through your own unique worship experience. And here in Plymouth, we want to give you the opportunity to apply this talk to your life before you leave in a way that might, I don't know, maybe cement it a little bit more solidly in your life. Each of you, when you came in or sometime during the service, were handed a rock. We want you to picture this as resentment. All service long, I've had this resentment rock in my back right pocket, sitting on this stool. I now have this huge red welt on my right-sided tush. And all during the talk, I was reminded there was a rock in my pants. Here's the thing. Resentment's like that. Doesn't take much for it to gouge into you and remind you of the injustice in this world and how the world owes you, and to start taking a grip in your life. And so during the song that we're about to experience, I want to encourage you to name this rock by a resentment that you are struggling with and experiencing in your life, a poison of internal anger that's developed in you. Name it. And as we sing this song about laying it down, I want you to start thinking about looking inward to truly see yourself, and looking upward to then truly know yourself and to see what you should believe. What you need to be doing, here's the goal, is to be allowing God to turn the hard-heartedness of resentment that develops in you to the soft heart that can cause you to be more like Joseph. And so let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for for the fact that you've made possible overcoming resentment. Give us the strength and the power and the grace and the freedom and the wisdom to begin the process of laying all our resentments down, to let them go, to break through, and to experience your freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your heart was tied, feared the worst and felt the fire.
Lay it all down, lay it all down.
Filled with all those anxious thoughts and your doubts became your God.
Lay it all down.
Down, lay it all down.
I think it's important for us in this moment to acknowledge that breaking through resentment is more about a process, a journey, than it is an event. It takes time. I know, depending on the resentment, for some people, they can look within and see the mess, and they can look upward and believe what God has said, and they can lay it down in a relatively easy way, but that's just not how it is for most of us. For most of us, it's a struggle. Because for me, at least, I in a moment of inspiration like this, you know, take out my resentment and lay it down. But then in a matter of seconds, I pick it back up. Gosh. And so we want to encourage you to hold on to this resentment rock. Don't just throw it somewhere. Hold on to it. There have been times I've kept stuff like this on my person so that every time I touch and feel it, I can remember to look within and see where I'm at in this matter, and to look up and to remind myself who I really am, what God has really said. And then I encourage you to only get rid of this when you've genuinely broken through that resentment. And if you're at all like me, I need reminders. And so I like making a ceremony almost out of it, where I'm saying, God, you made this possible for me to break through. You made this possible for me to get beyond, and I'm so grateful. Help me to keep walking in freedom instead of bound by resentment. And I like to put it in a place where I can see. I like have a little collection of memory tables, and it can remind me every once in a while, that used to hold me bondage, and it doesn't anymore, and I'm so grateful, God. Now, you may not want to do that. You can throw this away, do whatever you want at that time, but whatever you do, don't be broken by resentment. Let God's power help you break through it so you can experience the power of all that Jesus' death makes possible in his resurrection. Let's walk in the power of his resurrection, not in the bondage of unjust resentment. Let's live in his power. And let's do it together. If God's working on your heart about something, we have a prayer team that meets up here. We'd love for you to come and talk with them, share with them, have them pray with you or pray for you, all right? But whatever you do, walk out in the freedom he's given you. So glad you're here. We'll see you next time.
This heart that is now